They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, at the end of the 6 days of creation, God said his creation was very good. And we're going to talk about that some more. And I know we have actually talked about this a fair amount on this podcast, but we're going to talk about it in a very unique way today, the goodness of creation, the very good creation. And with me, I have Lee Anderson. He has been on our podcast before, so if you're a regular, you've heard Lee a few times now, and he's one of our very, very knowledgeable, smarty pants theologians that we have here at Answers in Genesis. Actually, he really is. It's great going into Lee's office. He often has some incredible wisdom from the Word of God, and so it's great to have you with us.
Thanks, Steve. It's good to be back with you too.
Good. And Lee, I want to ask you, we're going to go through a number of issues in respect to the goodness of creation today, both in relation to that physical goodness, but also we might have a look at some of the Hebrew wording, which is one of your specialties. So let's start on the physical goodness. In modern creationist history, so that would bring about people like Henry Morris and some of them, they have talked a lot about the physical implications of a very good creation, haven't they? So what are some of the things that have been thrown out there?
Well, you bring up a very good point there, Steve. Creationists have talked a lot about the physical implications of a very good creation and what that would have been like prior to the fall. Two people in particular have talked a lot about that. Emmett Williams and Henry Morris. Now, it's important to keep in mind when we're thinking about what they said that a lot of this was imaginative. We can't get back to the time before the fall, mm-hmm. and the Word of God doesn't tell us a whole lot. Mm. But they had very good imaginations. They tried to think through these issues carefully. And even on those points where we disagree, we do need to tip our hats to them and say thank you for their thinking on this.
Sure. And before we get into that, while you say that the Word of God doesn't tell us a lot about very specific details about what the physical implications would be of a very good creation, we do still have, I would say, enough information that is very important to know, such as no death before sin, those sorts of things, mm-hmm. that we consistently showing that you can get from Scripture.
We are told a lot. It's just not a whole lot about the physical implications.
Right.
Emmett Williams, for example, conjectured that in a very good creation, there would have been perfect physical things. Mm-hmm. There would have been, for example, no imperfections in crystals, no irregularities. Mm. Henry Morris thought that in a very good creation, a perfect creation, there would have been no deterioration, no increase of entropy. So there would have been 100% efficiency, mm-hmm. no wasted energy.
Okay, but these were guesses.
These are guesses.
Right.
And it's obviously impossible to tell for certain because God's word doesn't speak to those particular issues. It does tell us a lot about other things, though.
Right.
What we want to be careful, though, is to make sure that when we take the biblical statement in Genesis 1:31, we don't press it into service to defend a particular scientific model if, in doing so, we overlook the rich theological meaning that is intended there.
Mm. Okay, and that's what we really want to do, because it is important to acknowledge that a perfect creation has physical significance, right?
Absolutely, it sure does.
Yeah, and so, and we've gone through that many times. We've talked about no death, not just no human death, but no animal death, no thorns and thistles, no, and all of these things are found in Scripture.
Of course.
So we see all of that. But what we want to do is talk a little bit about when God's Word, particularly in Genesis 1, tells us that something is good, or particularly, when we get to it, very good.
Very good. What does it mean there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So tell us a little bit more about that.
Okay. Well, here we have the Hebrew words tov ma'od, very good. And we're looking particularly at the word tov, good. And we have to consider the semantic range of this word. Like in English, the Hebrew word for good can mean a lot of things.
Okay, so semantic range, for those who sort of don't study language that much, it just means that the various
different
facets
definitions of meaning.
Right, okay.
When you look at a dictionary in English, you see multiple definitions listed, multiple glosses, same thing in Hebrew.
Okay.
So there are really quite a range of meanings for tov. It can mean, for example, merry. It can mean pleasant or desirable. We see this a little bit later on in the creation account in Genesis 2:9, and in Genesis 3:6, this is the description given of the fruit that is the temptation to Eve.
Okay.
Tov can also mean that something is in order or that it's usable. It can mean qualitatively good or efficient. It can mean that something is pleasing or beautiful. It can even have the connotation of something being friendly or kind. And it could also be speaking about goodness of character or value.
Wow, that is a fairly large range you're going through there.
Yeah. And then there's one very, very significant meaning, that something is morally good. We see this especially in Micah 6:8, for example, when God says, "I've shown you, O man, what is good."
Wow, okay. So, but we're not going to look at this semantic range and say, okay, well, you know, when God says very good, we're not going to say it's very merry, for instance.
No, we would not say that. The meaning is constrained by the context.
Mm.
And when we look at the term good, we have to remember that it's always used in a way that is befitting the context.
Mm.
So when we look at Genesis 1:31, for example, we have to consider, what does the context say about how this word is used? And we understand this from our English usage as well. When I come into work and I say, "I had a good breakfast," what am I saying? I'm saying, "I had a tasty breakfast."
Mm-hmm.
And if I say, "I have a good car," I'm talking about a car that's efficient. It does its job. It gets me from point A to point B.
Right. Okay. So tell us a little bit more about the context of tov.
Well, before we get in too much to the context here, there's something very important to remember. Not only is the word good being used to describe a state or a function that's appropriate to the genre and purpose and situation that we have here in Genesis 1, we have to remember, too, that there can be some degree of flow and overlap in these different senses of the word. For example, if I tell you that I have a very good wife, I am saying more than just any one facet of that meaning.
Yeah, yeah.
She is good in the sense that she is a faithful wife. She is a helpful wife, a dutiful wife, a beautiful wife.
A loving wife.
All of these things.
Yeah, sure.
So there's a lot of meaning wrapped up in one word, and you can touch on more than one facet of the meaning simultaneously.
Mm-hmm.
That's extremely important to consider as we move in to the meaning of very good in Genesis 1:31.
Yeah, okay.
Tov really can have a multifaceted meaning.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrew functions just like English in that sense. For example, if we look at Deuteronomy 1:25, there's a description given there of the good land into which the Israelites are going. And that has connotations of a good land in a practical sense, in an economic sense, and it has aesthetic overtones as well. So a lot of overlapping senses here. And of course, when we talk about God being very good, which we see throughout Scripture,
yeah,
that is a rich, rich idea there. I mean, think of How is God not good? It's just full of meaning.
Yeah, and you just start, you know, breaking it down into all of the different facets of his character and his holiness and his mercy. He's good in his justice.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
More ways than we could really count.
Sure.
Is absolutely amazing.
Mm.
So when we come back, though, to Genesis 1:31, there are three aspects that we really want to hit on, and this might have to, you know, roll over into the next show.
Sure.
But we're going to highlight three things in particular. We're going to look at the moral perfection of the creation.
Mm.
We're going to consider the completeness of creation. And we're also going to consider how it conforms to God's purposes.
Well, let's try and just at least define each of those things.
Well, moral perfection, we consider that there is a total absence of sin. There's no sin to mar God's creation.
Mm.
And in thinking about the completion of creation, there's nothing lacking with respect to what God intended. He is done.
Right. Okay. So, you know, he uses, though, Tov, throughout the days. In fact, each day he says it was good. He saw it was good, but it's very good at the end.
Yes, absolutely. And there's a reason for that. This relates to the concept of completeness. When he pronounces at the end of each day, it is good, he is saying something very important, but it's not the same as at the end when he's saying, very good, I'm all finished.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Fantastic. So you've got moral, and then you've got completeness.
Mm-hmm. And then a third sense of very good, and that suggests the conformity to God's purposes. Everything in God's very good creation functions as it should, and everything contributes to the ultimate magnification of God's glory.
And we really do read about that purpose throughout Scripture. I'm thinking verses like Romans 11:36.
Yes. Or from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen.
Isn't that an amazing purpose?
Absolutely.
And I think also when we see that, by the way, I just love to pray that. I mean, when we think of what we pray, we want things, we want the Lord to act in certain situations. We're asking him to give us grace in certain situations of mercy. The overriding factor of his purpose, the reason that we can appeal to him, is for his glory, because that is his purpose in everything.
Absolutely.
Yeah, incredible. Okay, so give us any final words before we sort of just wrap up the overview of good.
Okay, well, we've already looked at the semantic range, but it's important to remember, and we'll talk about this more in the next show, we're not just going to limit ourselves to these words. We're going to think about the implications that they have for us theologically. How does the goodness of that original creation reflect on things like the character of God?
Mm.
How does it reflect on things like our need for Jesus Christ?
Mm.
There are theological implications, and these are very profound implications that we find when we look at the subject of the original creation being very good.
Well, thank you so much. We look forward to talking about this again next week and just digging into the goodness of God. And from a human fallible perspective, Lee, I think it was a very good program. So,
thanks, Steve.
Thank you very much for talking about that. And I really do look forward to talking more about that goodness of God and his character the amazing character of who he is next week. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.